Good morning, church.
Good morning, sir.
Find your seats. Look around, see who's not here this morning. Send them a text. Send them a message. Tell them how you're thinking of them. Some you might see at the potluck after church. Next Sunday is our Christmas Sunday. Message is entitled, A Need for Christmas. Then we'll have our Christmas Eve candlelight service here at the Grange, 6:30. It's not going to be very long, maybe an hour, maybe 4 hours, I don't know yet. Kidding, it probably won't be that long. Remember, no Sunday service on December 26th, the Sunday after Christmas, no service. Stay home, sleep in, play with your new toys. And then New Year's Eve party here at the Grange. New Year's Eve, White Elephant, hangout party. So come and join us. Stay up till midnight. Or however late you can stay up. All right. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 5. I told you that these letters to the church in Thessalonians, they were sort of a mix of the practical and the prophetical, and so this is more of the practical. We've been over a lot of the prophetic verses in both of the books, and everything we've talked about, the rapture and the second coming. Two separate events, remember, the rapture and the second coming, not the same event, two separate events. The coming of the Antichrist, as we talked about last week, all these things, essential doctrine that you need to have an understanding of, that you shouldn't be unaware of, and you need to believe and stand firm in the hope that is found in the truth of God's word concerning these events and concerning the Lord's return. You know, it tells us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope." Right? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right, those verses right there in Titus are a mixture of the practical and the prophetic, right? Much like what we're going to be going over this morning. So, remember, this letter, what's it been about? The second letter to the church in Thessalonica all centers around verse 2 of chapter 2, which says, "Do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Right? So, the church in Thessalonica got thrown a curveball. Right? They weren't ready for it. It went against what they were taught by Paul. Yet, supposedly, it was a word from Paul. And it confused them, and it deceived them. They were shaken, they were alarmed, they were discouraged as a church. So Paul tells them, right, he writes this letter to them, he says, "Don't be shaken or alarmed about the persecution and the affliction that the church is experiencing." And this is what he told them in chapter 1 of the letter. He said, "Evil's not winning, right? God's going to repay with affliction those who afflict you," right? He says, "Don't be shaken or alarmed concerning the coming of the Lord." He said, the tribulation, the day of the Lord. Don't be concerned about these things either. Because one, the rapture hasn't happened yet. You weren't left behind. And two, there's an order of events to these things, and there's some things that haven't happened yet. And we talked about that last week. Right? Yes, the mystery of lawlessness is at work. But guess what? So is the restrainer. And the lawless one, the son of destruction, the Antichrist, has not yet been revealed. So Paul writes them this letter to encourage them and to set their hearts at ease, and he's doing it through correcting some of their errors, yes, and assuring them of the truth of God's word, which they had already been taught. He's saying, remember what I taught you when I was there. Remember what we went through. Remember everything that we discussed. Nothing's changed. There's been no new revelation, right? I didn't leave, and then God came to me and said, oh, by the way, everything you told them is wrong. You better send them a new letter. It wasn't anything like that, right? There's been no new revelation. So yes, buckle up, right? The ride's going to get bumpy, but don't be swept away, Right? Don't be caught away by any of these false doctrines or these false gospels. Right? Don't get caught up in the worries and the strife of your current situations and lose sight of the truth concerning Jesus. So that's what he's going to remind them of this morning. So let's read again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through chapter 3, verse 5. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, verse 1, chapter 3, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the encouragement that comes from it, and I thank you for the truth that is found in it, and I pray, Lord, that we can continue to stand firm on the truth of the gospel, on the truth of who Jesus is and who we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus. And I thank you for that. I pray that you just put this directly, Lord, into our brains and our hearts so that we can continue to hold fast to it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's rewind a little bit. Let's back up just slightly. We started in verse 13 of chapter 2, but let's back up to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." I wanted to bring that out because what there is here is what we're going to be going over is there's a contrast. And there's a contrast between the truth and lie. Right? God's word is the truth. Satan's word is a lie. The coming of the lawless one, it tells us here, is by the activity of Satan, right? And it comes with all power and all false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception. You know, I had a call this week from a friend who was in Arizona, and he's been going through the book of Revelation by watching our videos, by watching, you know, the year we have going through the book of Revelation. I don't remember exactly where he is right now, but he's never been through the book of Revelation. This is his first time ever going through it, and he calls me up with questions. And so he called me up this week. I was outside working on Christmas lights, and he says, "I have a question, I have a question." He said, "I was listening to you teach through the book of Revelation," and he said, "You said something that made me stop in my tracks. You said Satan is not all-powerful." I said, "Yeah. Exactly." He said, so you're telling me that Satan doesn't have all the power of God. I said, "Exactly." He doesn't, right? He's not everywhere, he said. I said, "You're right. He's not everywhere. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything." Right. He doesn't know everything, right? It's a truth that maybe you and I take for granted. Maybe we understand clearly, but not everyone does. Which is why it's so easy for people to be deceived by the lie. When Satan comes with all power and false signs and wonders, right? And with all wicked deception. Because they think, "Oh, wow, look at this." But they don't understand. Satan's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He's not all present. He doesn't have that power that God has. I mean, he was even going as far as he was saying, "Hey, So you're telling me that if some sort of a satanic church was meeting over here in Russia and another satanic church was meeting over in the United States and they're both trying to summon Satan at the same time, that if Satan actually showed up at both places, one of them wouldn't actually be Satan? I was like, ooh, where are we going? But the truth is probably neither one of them are. You know, it's demons. It's demonic, which is what we talked about. But yeah, so people fall for it so easy. They fall for the lies because they think Satan has all this power. They think Satan is a god. Satan is not a god. He's created. God created Satan, right? He was an angel. He's a fallen angel. We know how it goes. So, right? The lie is that Satan is all-powerful. The lie is that Satan is all-knowing. The lie is that Satan can give you all these desires and all these things, but that's all a lie, right? The lies, the false signs and wonders, they're all deception. They're all part of his, you know, great plan to deceive the world. And therefore those, listen, these lies and these deceptions that Satan comes in, that he's going to come with the Antichrist, these lies... Therefore, those who refuse to love the truth, understand that. For those who refuse to love the truth, and if you refuse to love the truth, then you refuse to be saved, because only the truth will save you. So everyone who refuses to love the truth is going to fall for these. See, because the truth is Jesus, and salvation comes through Jesus only, right? Right, it tells us in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. But the world, right, will give you the lie. The world will give you the deception. Oh, there's many different ways to be saved. It's not just Jesus. Matter of fact, there was a poll that just came out this last week, and it had more to do with the Catholic Church than anything, but it was talking about how, I don't remember the numbers, 65%, 70% believe that Jesus is not the only way to be saved. It's a lie, and people have fallen for it. People in the church, people in big organized religions like Catholicism, they're falling for this idea that your works will save you, that your good deeds will save you. Hopefully I've done enough good deeds that I'll be found righteous. Well, no, you won't be, right? It's only Jesus. And belief in the truth leads to the glory of Jesus Christ. That is what Paul's reminding of them in the church at Thessalonica. Belief in the truth leads to the glory of Jesus Christ. But on the flip side of that, if you refuse to love the truth, guess what? You're perishing. That's what Paul writes, right? You're perishing. If you refuse to love the truth, you're perishing. Right, the wages of sin is death. The Bible is pretty clear on this. Paul writes here, as a matter of fact, in those verses that we just went over at the in verses 9 through 12 there, that God sins, not will send. Right? You can discuss that on your own time. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. So that those who did not believe in the truth, right, understand this, those that do not believe in Jesus, that they found pleasure in unrighteousness instead, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may be condemned. Right, that's strong language coming from Paul. What's it mean? It means don't mess with God. That's what it means. It means that there will be a time when God says, oh, is this what you want? Do you want the lies? Do you want the deception? Do you want the false truth? Do you want the unrighteousness? Is that more important to you than life? Okay, that's what I'll give you. Here, have it. Just have that, if that's what you want. He's going to send them that strong delusion so that they'll just believe in everything that's false. Crazy, right? You don't believe the truth. You don't want to believe the truth. You've rejected the truth. You believe in another truth, which is no truth at all, but you choose to believe in the lies and the deception and the wickedness. Is that your choice? Well, then God's going to condemn you. So Paul's reaffirming for the church in Thessalonica, not just for their own encouragement, but also so that their faith will be built up, so then that they will share the truth, so that they will be established in the truth, and that they will stand firm in the midst of the persecutions and afflictions and the false gospels and the deceptions that surround them. Right? Stand firm. So he's given them this truth to encourage them. And guess what? It's also for you, right? To encourage you. Because we all need to be reminded of the truth in our lives through Jesus, right? So we're going to look at some of the truths here, and then we're going to look at what to do with the truth, right? How to share the truth. So starting with verse 13, here's the first truth. It says in verse 13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." First truth, the church, the believers, you are beloved. That's the first truth, right? Beloved of the Lord, beloved by the Lord. It may seem like a small thing, because that's, you know, we're like, oh, that's just the language they used back then. Everybody in the church was called beloved. They just referred to each other as beloved all the time. Everyone's running around going, "Hi, beloved. Oh, beloved, good to see you." We kind of overlook it. We think, well, that's just how they talked. It was common for Paul to refer to believers in the church as beloved. Everyone was beloved. Well, maybe not everyone. All right, the word for beloved is agape. Pao, which I probably slaughtered, but it's, you know. And it comes from the word agape. Excuse me. Can you get me a drink of water, please, honey? Which means that God thinks fondly of you. Yeah, me too, baby. I was. That God loves you dearly. That he is pleased with you. You, right? God thinks fondly of you. God loves you dearly, right? God is pleased with you. You are loved by God. Wow, this is warm water. Oh my goodness. That's disgusting. You see, with everything that the church in Thessalonica was going through, it's quite possible that the church in Thessalonica, even if just for a little while, might have thought the opposite. Because how does our mind tend to go? Right? Oh, man, life sucks right now. All these afflictions, all these tribulations I'm going through, it must be because God is not pleased with me. Right? The persecution, the affliction, this is God's judgment on me, right? Because he's not pleased. God is punishing me. There's a difference, and I'm not going to go into it right now, but there's a difference between discipline and punishment, just so you know. Punishment was taken on the cross by Jesus. Everything that we deserved but didn't get was given to Jesus. That's through God's mercy. So don't think that God's punishing you when you're going through tough times, because your punishment was taken by Jesus on the cross. Now, God may be disciplining you, but God disciplines those he loves. And God loves you dearly. So it's possible that the church was like, because you understand this, God's not pleased with me. God's punishing me. God is not pleased with me, but yet you're beloved. So that means God is pleased with you. Right? He is. It might be hard to believe. I understand it. It might be hard to wrap your head around it. Maybe you should be asking this question, right? Why is God pleased with me? Right? Why is God pleased with me? Has he actually seen some of the things I've done? Has he actually heard some of the things I've said? He knows my thoughts, right? Then why is he fond of me? And the answer is really simple. The answer is this. Because of Jesus. Right? It's all because of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized by John and the Spirit of God descended on him bodily in the form of a dove, God spoke. Right? God the Father. And he said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Of course he's pleased with Jesus. Right? That's your first thought, I bet. Of course he's pleased. It was Jesus. Right? It's Jesus. But here's the thing. When you give your life to Jesus, when you surrender your life to Jesus, you died. Right? And your new life is now hidden in Christ with God, as it says in Colossians. Right? You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. You have put on a new self. And now in Christ, guess what? You are beloved in the Lord. God thinks fondly of you. God loves you dearly. Through Christ, he is well pleased with you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's the first thing you need to know. God is well pleased with you, but it's all about Jesus. Right? Listen, God's salvation is not impersonal. It's not unemotional, right? It is rooted and grounded in his great love for us, right? For you. For you. And you're like, "No, not me." Yes, you. Right? God loves you, so take that to the bank, right? Rest in that. That is the truth in which you must believe. You are beloved by God. That's the first truth that Paul brings out to the church and for you. Second one is this. It's the second part in verse 13. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Right? So the second truth that you can take away from this is that you are chosen by God. Chosen by God. God chose us. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, you can go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, okay, that he knew that they had been chosen by God. He told them that. It's one of the first things he told them. I know you have been chosen by God. He only spent 4 weeks with them before he was chased out of town. You're like, he didn't spend enough time with them to know that they were chosen by God. How can he say that? He said, I know you were chosen by God. So how did he know? He said, he knew because God's word came to them in power and with full conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's how he knew they were chosen by God. Right? Because the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth that God has chosen you. You. I'm going to keep saying that all day. You are beloved. God loves you. You are chosen by you. God. You. Yes. You. Okay? Because I know how we think about those things. Listen, the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth that God has chosen you. Listen, before you chose God, he chose you. Right? There's a quote by F.B. Meyer that says, the beginning of creation was preceded by the anticipation of redemption. And the love of God to all who were one with Christ. Right? Wrap your head around the idea. Right? That's Ephesians chapter 1, basically. Right? Which is says that basically that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Right? For our salvation. If you have a hard time believing that you are beloved, you might have a hard time wrapping your head around the idea that God chose you before the foundation of the world. Before you chose him. Right? You came to faith in Christ because God chose you. Yes, you made a choice. Okay? This gets everyone confused. This causes hours and hours of discussion. Right? It's not a rabbit trail we're going to hop down this morning. Yes, you made a choice. But that choice was preceded by God's choice, which is he chose you. It says in John 6:44, Jesus says this, "No man, no one," he says, "can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you can't come to me unless God chose you to do that. The hard truth of the matter is that there are those who will never be chosen. There are those who have chosen not to follow God. Right? It's called the doctrine of election. Like I said, we could be here all day. It causes some consternation, but that's okay. Right? It's, if you've never heard about this before, the doctrine of election, you have been picked out and chosen by God based on his choice and his foreknowledge. Even though he knows all your weaknesses, even though he knows how much of a pain you are, even all these things that you look at yourself and think, I am not worthy, God can't love me, God didn't choose me. God, why would God choose me? God knew all these things, right? And in his foreknowledge of all of this, he chose you. You can't come to Christ unless God has chosen you. I wouldn't choose me. I probably wouldn't choose you. But none of that matters. God chose you. He was at work in your life. He was drawing you near long before you were even aware. And we don't see that at the time. We don't even see that when we come to Christ. It's not till years down the road, maybe, when you've grown and matured in your walk, that you can look back now with the wisdom and from the Holy Spirit, and you can see where God was working in your life long before you realized he was even there. God chose you. He was drawing you near long before you were even aware of what he was doing. Right? So, that's another truth. Now, that leads to the next truth, because salvation and sanctification go together. And it says, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. There's your salvation. Through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. So the third truth here is that you're sanctified. That you're being sanctified. That you're in the midst of sanctification. And he's telling the church in Thessalonica, they are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. That's the easy way to explain it, right? When God chose you, he set you apart, right? But then there's these two ideas of sanctification. One is called positional sanctification. The other is called practical sanctification. I sort of call it maybe a progressive sanctification. There is the idea of sanctification that at the time that you gave your life to Christ, you were set apart, you became holy through Christ, not of anything of your own works, but of Jesus. So you're sanctified. But now you're being sanctified, okay? So that's what some call the practical or the progressive sanctification. So you're being sanctified. The fact that in Christ we are in the process of being made holy. You're in the process of being made holy. Sanctified. It's a long process. It's going to last a lifetime. And we'll probably admit to this, there's a lot of rough edges to it. At some times, right, it's really rough. Some days your sanctification is really rough. Maybe most days, if we're being truthful. Right? It ends when we get caught up to be with Jesus. That's when it ends. The Holy Spirit is doing this work in us. The Holy Spirit and, it says, belief in the truth. The Spirit of truth guides you into all truth. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit of truth guides you into all truth. Which is why lies and deceptions are a bad mix with the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God doesn't lead you into lies and deception. So if you're following lies, if you're being deceived, we're not being led by the Spirit. So we're being sanctified, right? We're being separated from the world and unto God. It's not possible to have salvation without sanctification. Some people think, oh, it's possible to have salvation without sanctification, right? But if you think you can have salvation without sanctification, you're on shaky ground. Quite frankly, it's not possible. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We've been set apart. We are now holy through Christ, and we're being made holy through Christ. All right? Set apart, sanctified. You, me, we're being sanctified. 1 Thessalonians, he talked about this. Paul also talked about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." That's your sanctification. You're being sanctified. That's the third truth that you can rest on. You're beloved. You've been chosen. You're sanctified. Here's the fourth truth. Right? This is in verse 14. "To this he called you through our gospel." The fourth truth is that he called you. God called you. You might think he chose you and he called you are the same things. They're not. They're not exactly the same things. There's similar ideas behind both of them, right? But it's the call for salvation, call for our sanctification comes through the Word of God. It comes through the gospel. The Holy Spirit called you to Jesus, and you responded, right? We show that we know the truth. We show that we know that we are loved by God. We show that we know that we have been chosen, that we are set apart by God, when we understand that we have been called through his grace. God called you through his grace, through the gospel. Right? Some people like to say, it's like, you know, the phone, right? It's like your phone rings, and it says, "Jesus." Are you going to pick it up? You picked it up. You've been called. But it's also talking in that sense about your calling, right? You've been called. God's put a calling on you. He chose you. He called you. He's put a calling on you, and you've responded. His calling has a purpose, is basically what I'm trying to say. There is a purpose behind God's calling in your life. The fact that he has called you, there is a purpose to it. What is the purpose of God's calling? Well, that's the fifth truth. That you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's at the end of verse 14 there. That you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he called you through the gospel. This is why he called you through the Word of God. This is why he called you. That's why the Holy Spirit called you. Because Jesus prayed for this. You can find it in John 17, for example. Jesus prayed this. He says, "The glory." This is a prayer to God the Father. Jesus says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father," Jesus says, "I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world." See, Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you long before you came to him. Jesus prayed for you, you who are chosen, you who are loved, you who are called. He prayed for you to obtain his glory. Right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, that's you. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Right? Through our salvation, through our sanctification, we shall obtain his glory. We shall share. It means take possession, is what it means in the Greek. We'll take possession of his glory. Get to share in his glory. Christ prayed for that. That all who would come to him would be able to share in his glory and be glorified as he is. When Christ returns, his glory shall be revealed. What begins in grace leads to glory. All right? That's, see, God's truth God's truth concerning these things is important. The truth of who we are in Jesus is important. Why would we ignore, really? Why would we ignore the truth in these matters? Right? Why would we even be neutral concerning the truth of God's word, concerning the truth of Jesus? Concerning the truth of our hope, concerning the truth of our salvation, concerning the truth of his return. Why would we even be neutral on these things? Why would we even for a second entertain a lie or a deception and in that reject the love of the truth? Well, obviously we shouldn't. I mean, that's the simple answer. Instead, this is what we should do. This is verse 15. And at the rate we're going through, this will be done tomorrow. In verse 15, it says, so then, brothers, right, understand those truths. Church, that's what he's telling the church in Thessalonica. Understand these truths. Understand that you're beloved by God. Understand that you're chosen by God. Understand that you're being sanctified by God. Understand that God has called you, right? Understand that you will be glorified through Jesus. That's how much God loves you. So then, he says, you understand these things. So then, this is what you do next. Verse 15. Stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Right? So therefore, stand firm. Don't be shaken or alarmed. Remember, that's the whole idea behind this letter. Don't be shaken or alarmed by everything that's going on. Don't be shaken or alarmed. So therefore, if you know these truths, stand firm and hold to the traditions. Traditions in the Greek just means the transmission of truth. It means the law, the precepts, the gospel, right? You're supposed to hold to the truth of the word of God. Stand firm and hold to the truth of the word of God. Right? What is the church supposed to be? I got to drink some of this really warm water again. Can you give me some more warm water? Because my throat is, the tickle's not going away. The church is to be a guardian of the gospel, a guardian of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the church of the living God, the body of Christ, right, should be a pillar and the buttress of the truth. Now, some of you might be like, I don't know Old English. What is buttress? Right? I don't want to be a buttress. That doesn't even sound right. Buttress is just the projecting supports built against the wall, right? If you think of a brick or a block wall and you think of the supports holding the wall up, making it more, thank you. Hold it, this is even warmer. Trying to kill me, right? I can feel the warmth through the cup. That's how warm this water is. Right, the buttress is the source of defense or support for the wall. That's the buttress. So he's saying that the church of God, should be a pillar and a buttress of the truth. You know, human nature, believe it or not, has a propensity, thank you, to believe lies. That's a truth, believe it or not. The truth is, human nature has a propensity to believe lies. Which is why, like, McDonald's can sell billions of hamburgers. Because everyone's believing the lie that they're good. Yeah. People have fallen for lies, right, since creation, as we know. Go back to Genesis. Satan came out, questioned the truth. Adam and Eve fell for the lie. Oh, goodness. Is that supposed to help them more? Okay. Right. We've fallen for the lie that we don't need Jesus. That our righteousness and our goodness can be found in ourselves. That we are morally good in that sense. And that our moral goodness, which may be great, right? Humanitarian of the Year, People of the Year Award, it may be great. But you're not righteous. You can never be righteous like God, no matter how good of a human being you are, right? So we've fallen for that lies, and here comes more water. Thank you, Dale. This is cold water. Someone loves me. Advertising is built on lies. I mean, it's Christmas season. They all want you to believe that their product is the best product, right? It's going to do all these crazy, great things. If you buy it, you'll never need to buy anything else ever again, right? Half lies are still lies. White lies are still lies. We tell lies. We believe lies. We buy lies. We sell lies. Lies, deception, human nature goes hand in hand. However, the church, the body of Christ, is to be the opposite, because we are to guard the truth, right? We are to be a defense of the truth, even more so when it's not the popular thing to do, right? Even when people are turning from the truth at record pace, even when people claim the truth is false, even when all your fact checkers give you their opinion, right? Facebook admitted this week that fact checkers are just stating their opinion. It's not necessarily true, right? Because they got taken to court or something like that, and they had to admit, well, the fact checkers aren't necessarily telling the truth. They're just giving you their opinion. Oh, really? Like, we didn't know that, right? Even when the definition of truth has been changed by the world, so that means that whatever we want to believe is true, right? Which is a lie. That's not truth. Even during all those things, we're to stand firm and we're to hold to the traditions, right? Hold to the gospel. Stand firm means to stand fast, to be stationary, fixed to the ground, right? Willing to persevere, no matter the storm that's coming, right? Hold means to use all your strength to keep your hands on and to not let go. So you're to stand firm, right? Your feet like glued to the ground, holding on to the gospel and not letting go. Well, everything else is moving around you at record pace. You're to be standing firm in the gospel, right? Now, guarding the truth doesn't mean put it in the vault behind a state-of-the-art defense system, right, with laser trip beams and nukes, right, and so that no one can steal it or see it for that matter because you have it locked up. It doesn't necessarily not mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. You should guard it so no one can steal it because Satan loves to steal the truth. He wants nothing more. There's a rebellion against the truth, right? It's a present and a future danger concerning the truth. So, excuse me, we do need to guard the truth. However, it means more to stand firm on the truth, to hold on to the truth. Well, the truth is on full display. Do you understand? Like the Tower of London and the Queen's jewels or whatever. They're on full display. And the guards, they stand firm right there, and they don't move. Well, all the crowds are going by. The guards are right there. They're not moving anywhere. They're guarding, right? That's how you're supposed to be. The truth is on full display so that the world can see it. You don't shy away from it. You don't turn away from it, right? You're a light in the darkness. We don't put our light under a bushel. No, right? Right? God works in the world through the truth of his word, so he needs his word to be seen. So you're guarding it, but you're not hiding it. You're letting everyone see it, but you're standing firm on it, and you're not being shaken from it. Right? So what do you do then? Right? So we know all these truths, and we know that we're supposed to guard the truth. Now what do we do while we're guarding the truth? Well, we practice the truth, and we share the truth. And that's what Paul ends up with. Right? If we hear the word, yet we don't obey the word, then we're just fooling ourselves. And also, we're a terrible guard, quite frankly, right? I mean, why would you guard something you don't believe in? I mean, how good of a guard are you going to be for the truth if you don't believe in the truth, right? You end up letting your guard down is what's going to happen. So to be a defender of the faith, we also need to be a demonstrator of the faith. We need to live it out, right? Learning and living go together. As we're learning and growing in the Lord, we're also living in the Lord. And so we're defending the faith and being a demonstrator of the faith. So if we believe and say that the truth changes lives, that the truth will set people free, yet we live a life that shows the opposite, what are we sharing? Are we sharing the truth? What are we defending? Are we defending the truth? If our lives testify to something different? Listen, God's word is living and active. We may have restraints. We have all kinds of restraints, right? Physical, you know, all kinds of restraints that stop us from going all kinds of places or doing all kinds of things. God's word has no restraints. It runs free and accomplishes God's purposes throughout the world. Some of which, though, he wants to accomplish through you. So understanding the truth is important. We need to be established in the truth. And that's the last section here. That's what's said, and it's a big word. It's in verse 17 at the end of chapter 2, right? Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work indeed. And then also in verse 3 of chapter 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Establish is a big word. It means to place firmly and to strengthen. Wait a minute, that sounds familiar. That sounds like standing firm. Yes. Do you get the picture yet? If you're going to stand firm in the truth and defend the truth and guard the truth, you need to be established in the truth, but the only person that can do that is Jesus. Right? Spurgeon said, I believe in an established church. Right? He says, but not established by the acts of Parliament, but established by the purpose and by the presence of God in the midst of it. See, it's God that establishes us. It's God that allows us to stand firm. It's God that protects us. You can't stand firm and hold on in your own power. You have to let God establish you. You have to let God strengthen you. The Lord will deliver you from the wicked and evil men. He will guard you against the evil one. So believe and live in the truth of God's word. Practice the truth. Share the truth. Pray for the truth to be known. Let the Lord establish you. Let the Lord establish your heart through his grace, through Jesus, right? Which tells us here that we have eternal comfort and hope. Let him establish your heart in every good work and word, as it says. Be established in the Lord. Let him, so you can stand firm, protect the truth, guard the truth, and share the truth. Practice the truth. The more you walk in the truth, the more your life will be established in the truth. The more people will see the truth. Put into practice, right, what you are guarding and holding fast to. Put it into action. Live it out. Invest your whole life into Jesus. Lead others in the way of truth by sharing the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth and the power of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you do just this, that you establish us, that you continue, Lord, to sanctify us. You have chosen us and you have called us. And you want us to stand firm, Lord, and hold on to the truth of the word of God. But you know, Lord, the world that we live in and how crazy it is. So in order for us to stand firm, Lord, we need to be established by you. Only you can do it. So in order for that, we just need to continue to hold on to you and pray, Lord, that you would just continue to grow us and draw us closer so that we can be more established as we continue to live out and practice the truth of the word, of your word. So we pray, Lord, that you continue to do that in our hearts and our minds and our souls. Just draw us closer to you. Help us understand the truth of who we are in Jesus and of who Jesus is so we can continue to stand firm. Help us be a light, Lord, in the midst of the darkness. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to work it out through our lives. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.